Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are going to be wrapping up our last message from the Standard Baptist Church Covenant today and moving into a new study, Lord willing, tomorrow. But I just have a couple more things I want to say about this final paragraph, which talks about changing churches. But it also says some other things that I think we need to take note of. I begin by reading again the text in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, which says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." The one reason why this verse is so significant is because it shows that those who are truly born again are ushered into a relationship with a local body of believers. There are a number of activities described here, and they all take place within the context of a local fellowship of believers. They were baptized. That, of course, was in the context of the believers who were already in Jerusalem. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That, of course, was the preaching of God's word by the apostles who served as the pastors of the church at Jerusalem until such time as other men, not apostles, but elders, were developed and took over the leadership of that church. And you can trace that history throughout the book of Acts. It's interesting, at the beginning, it's apostles. Nobody else is mentioned in pastoral leadership. Later on in the book, you find apostles and elders mentioned, working together in the leadership of the church. And finally, when you come toward the end of the book, you find mention of the elders in Jerusalem and no mention of the apostles. So you can even trace that transition and see that this is the way that the development took place. But at the beginning here, the apostles constituted the pastoral leadership of the church and, of course, the preaching ministry of the church. And these people who were saved started out by continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. They were regularly taught by the apostles in a day, I might add, when there really were no other options. Today, people sometimes try to find substitutes. I know people who, instead of going to church on Sunday, stay home and listen to recorded messages on tapes or CDs or whatever. Well, when health makes that necessary, of course, it's wonderful to have that option, but to ever consider that to be a satisfactory substitute for a real-life relationship with a local church is a grave mistake, and it is ignoring the instructions of God's Word. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Pretty difficult to fellowship at home around a radio, television, or CD player. Obviously, that requires a relationship with a local body of believers. And in the breaking of bread. Some have debated whether this is talking about a fellowship meal, covered dish type meal, as we call them today, or talking about the communion service. And I've come to the conclusion the answer is both. It seems apparent to me that they followed the pattern of Christ himself, who used a meal, the Passover supper, as the launching pad for the communion service, and they went from one into the other. And that becomes clear, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if not elsewhere. So, both. And the question is, how are you going to observe a fellowship meal at home just with you and your wife and your children. That's a family, but that's not fellowship beyond the family. And how are you going to observe the Lord's table in that situation? And then what's the last one here? And in prayers. And that, of course, would be the corporate prayers of the church. So this speaks of a believer's inauguration into a body of believers. The individual believer is inaugurated into the fellowship, the membership, the active life of a local body of believers. And that's so vitally important. And so that's really what this whole church covenant is dealing with. And you come to the last paragraph and it says, "We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word." And I want to focus in upon that last phrase, those last two phrases, carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. And to first say that the principles of God's word is what is preeminent in all of this. This is a Baptist church covenant, and I was reading Church History, or Christian History magazine, volume 4, number 2, some time ago. This really goes back a good number of years now. But it was an issue on Baptist and Baptist distinctives, and it listed five key convictions that have been essential to Baptists from their beginning. And number one was the supreme authority of the Bible. Now, that's not unique. They called that a Baptist distinctive, but it would be hard to say that that's unique to Baptists, because there's certainly other groups that have had the same distinctive. But it is important that that be placed first among Baptists, among any group. The supreme authority of the Bible. Distinctive number one, or maybe principle number one. That's what's most important. And so we carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. By the way, the other four key convictions, they called them, rather than Baptist distinctives. Well, they called them both. Baptist distinctives, - five convictions that have been essential to Baptists from their beginning. So it called them both. I would say key convictions is a better term for what this list starts out to be. But then the other four are number two, believer's baptism, number three, local church autonomy, number four, preaching and evangelism, and number five, separation of church and state. That's the way that particular author listed five key convictions that have been essential to Baptists from their beginnings. I think all those things have been present. I think you would find an interesting dialogue and conversation among Baptists as to whether these five represent the most important five or not. But they are part of the Baptist understanding of the church and the principles of God's word. And that's what we're talking about here, the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. And the promise is that when you leave this church, you will find another church where you can carry out those two things. Number one, the spirit of this covenant, and number two, the principles of God's word. And what this is saying is, you may not find a church where you can carry out every exact detail of this covenant. Different churches have different covenants, and you may not find one that has one exactly alike. And that's not the most important thing. You want to find one where you can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. And so what is the spirit of this covenant? Well, just summarizing some of the key things that have been dealt with, and I'll do that for you now. Number one, a believer's church. A local church should represent a body of believers. And to the extent that it does, or that it endeavors to, that becomes a healthy church. To the extent that that ideal has been eroded over the years, you're going to have a church that's not very biblical. So a believer's church. Number two, believers in church. That is, every believer should be present and active in a local church, as I've been emphasizing. Number three, believers growing in their church relationships and ministering to those around them. We're talking about what is the spirit of this covenant. This is what this covenant is endeavoring to define for us, to describe for us, to define for us, and to guide us into. Number four, believers who take their Christian walk seriously in connection with other believers and before an unbelieving world.
Number 5, believers who are willing to be committed and accountable. And number 6, believers who are serious about God's Word and New Testament of Christianity and affecting it in the world God's way. Now, as I see it, that summarizes the spirit of this covenant. Not necessarily all the details, but the spirit of this covenant. These are the principles from God's Word that this covenant is trying to describe, define, articulate, and guide us into. And let me give them to you again, because this is what we're looking for. We may have different churches with different names, different labels, different covenants, or in some, many cases, maybe no formal or official covenant at all. But this is what we're looking for. The spirit of this covenant. Number 1, every church, a believer's church. Number 2, every believer involved in church. Number 3, believers growing in their church relationships and ministering to those around them. Number 4, believers taking their Christian walk seriously in connection with other believers and before an unbelieving world. Number 5, believers who are willing to be committed and accountable. And number 6, believers who are serious about God's Word and New Testament Christianity and affecting it in this world God's way. And where you find churches called Baptist who are not serious about the Bible, about studying it, proclaiming it, applying it to church and personal life, you do not have a church in which you can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Finding another church with exactly the same label is not nearly as important as finding another church that carries out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Because ultimately, it's not the church that's most important, it's Christ. And yet, I say that unapologetically, but also recognizing how important the church is to Christ. And you realize that if you study the New Testament at all. But we should not be leaning upon our church membership, we should be leaning upon Christ. We should not be depending upon church labels or reputations, but depending upon Christ. We do not find spiritual security in a church. We find it in Christ and in His Word, but we find a biblical church is a wonderful aid to our relationship with Christ and our service to Christ, and is very important and even necessary for us to carry out our Christianity in a biblical way. I don't see any way to do it without being involved in a good Bible-believing local church. So, that brings us basically to the conclusion of this study on the church covenant. And therefore, this, I trust, will help guide you in what are your duties as a believer and what should be expected of church members. And now, hopefully, you see that with greater clarity than before. But, of course, it's up to you to apply personally what you have learned and to realize that God will hold you accountable to those things which are taught in His Word. And if perchance you have realized that you are trusting a church instead of trusting Christ, then you need to recognize that and go to the one who said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And that ends our study of the Baptist Church Covenant. I hope it's been a help to you. We'll take up a new study tomorrow. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. You can email me at beaconbaptist@beaconbaptist.com. That's beaconbaptist@beaconbaptist.com. Good day. May God give you His eternal peace.